Ezra chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 15 this morning. This is the word of God given to edify us, perhaps challenge us this morning, perhaps correct us, encourage us, strengthen us as the people of God. Let's read it and see it together. Then Darius the king made a decree, and a search was made in Babylonia in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. And in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written. A record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits and its breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Sheshbar, Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, and sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, or oil, as the priest at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, this is a great verse for the young men, a beam shall be pulled out of his house and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall be put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Sheshbar, Bozenai, and their associates did with all diligence what King Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. What a miraculous story indeed. This morning we're going to look specifically at verse 14 in the context of a little bit of language, and I do this in remembrance of Jeff this morning. But look at verse 13 and 14 as we run into it here. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Sheshbar, Bozenai, and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And our verse of focus this morning, the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and
Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. They built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They got the temple built, the work of the Lord done. There had been an interlude of some 14 years, but now they're back to worship in accordance with Levitical law, and that worship has recommenced. And the Bible says they prospered. Prospered. Some 20 years ago, I was in California when I got the opportunity to go to church with family. It turned out it was a prosperity type church where people seek mountaintops and only mountaintops. There's a kind of place where one not experiencing a mountaintop or an Instagram worthy life is thought to be broken. And after a few songs, the congregational response reading began. I will be healthy. God is great. I will be rich. God is great. I will get that work promotion. God is great. I will get a bigger house. God is great. I will have a strong family. God is great. On it went. I will get, I will have, and then this God is great on the back of every sentence. And the fervency was real, and the people were genuine. And I believe that they too are believers in the same Jesus that I do. But such does not accord with what the Bible teaches, which makes it false. I was increasingly uncomfortable as we stood. Should I leave? Should I take my family with us and leave? Or should we stay with our extended family in love? And I've thought back on that many times, including this last week, wondering how exactly do a people of God get there? How long does it take? Yeah, each one of us can easily fall prey to wrong thinking too. And this can happen when we question God or disappoint in God while experiencing physical infirmity, disease that leads to death, like our brother Jeff Washburn experienced increasingly the last 4 years. When we think, God, I don't deserve this. When we're disillusioned with God at that unseen trial that lands upon us, when we portend God owes us a little more faith so we can believe a little more strongly, when we believe that we control the outcomes of our children's salvation of our own power, when we don't like the deal that God is giving us, when our contentment is short-lived or not at all, when we minimize our sin and God's holiness. The word prosperity is a slippery one, and any one of us can enter it at any time. And we should confess that we too like mountaintops. And so we find this verse in 14, and the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They built the temple as commanded by the Lord, and they prospered. And so this morning, I want us to look at this word prosperity. Prosperity. And if we're trying to do a fair and balanced systematic theology upon the word, verse 14 gives us a few insights that will help. The elders of the Jews built and prospered, the text says, through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Prosperity comes when the people of God work together. Never once in the aforementioned church did I hear prosperity grounded on together. I heard a lot of singular hopes. I will do this. I will hope in that. And we understand this because our society swims in individualism from the time we're young children. We're graded as individuals, and we overachieve or underachieve based upon our individual efforts often. And this is fine and dandy, except often the Word of God calls us to work together as His church to accomplish great things in His name. Believers working shoulder to shoulder, a collective success that brings God glory and glory to His names. And so the Jews prosper by working together. It was no single family that rebuilt the temple. It was a together effort. And that makes what we do in this church a together effort. This is not the church of any singular member, myself included. This is us and the work of God together. We also see that prosperity comes by the Word of God. I'm going to spend a bit of time here. God uses the proclamation of His Word, the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, to restore the people of God. And while they came home from Babylon physically freed, they were not yet spiritually freed until this great work of God would be completed by working together. We've read previously in five chapters about the initial burst of work before they settle nicely into their paneled homes, Haggai calls them, and lose focus on the work. What can only be called disobedience to what God has called them to. Spiritual apathy sets in. Haggai records them saying it's not yet time to get back to the work on the house of the Lord. And this apathy takes hold. And for years they avoid doing anything, 14 to be precise, while the stones and the timber set. It's likely there's misappropriating of funds that are going on during this time. It's easy to begin, but finishing takes steadfastness, endurance, obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 5, the words of Moses record this: "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you." A word for us. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. In His mercy, when distracted and stalled, God brings prophets, messengers of the Word of God, Haggai and Zechariah, men who communicate truth, unvarnished, directly from the Word of God. These men did not soften confrontational truths about sin and disobedience. They spoke the Word of God straightforward in a way. And so the thought and the question is, how can a people prosper without truth spoken from the Word? How can they prosper? And we know the answer. They cannot prosper apart from the Word spoken. One of our great obligations together is to open this book up together every week and not just hear words from the pulpit, whether it be Tony, Dan, or myself. You have an obligation to each other, yourself, and us too as your teachers to follow along in your Bibles and see the words for yourself. And when it doesn't make sense to you, to ask. God's Word is straightforward and we endeavor to teach it straightforward here. Paul asked this rhetorical question, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Haggai and Zechariah are those messengers of the God and messengers of God, and Ezra records here, the people prospered through their prophesying and the Word of God. And so when we bring it back to prosperity, let's be very clear. Prosperity should be defined by the Lord. The truth is, it can only be defined by the Lord in His ways. Jeff Washburn has prospered more than we can understand in his going into the presence of the Lord. Prosperity can never be opposed to the Word of God. There's no too much over here without over here that can make up and appease the Word. This is where false teachers show true colors, manipulating people as wolves in sheep clothing. They pick and choose selectively from the word, avoiding texts that don't suit their fleshly desires, miscontextualizing what the Bible says. And as way of example, sometimes you have to dig deeper to find out what's going on. The Bible always complements one another. In this case, we go to Haggai and Zechariah to see what word they prophesied into Ezra. False teachers avoid the whole counsel of the Bible. And what happens when they do? What happens when cancers are not healed and dementia worsens and accidents take lives? What happens then to the people of God? The people of God are left shaken, dazed, and confused. Children don't forget this. They take all this in as children, afraid of God and afraid of the church. Our family knows this by personal testimony. Some children of God wander away, believing they have insufficient faith. They've been told they can stand on the mountaintop every day of their life if only their faith is a little bit more. Yet for all of us, we are wee little faith warriors. And so this thing collides. And it makes me sad, but more than that, it makes me angry. These are people being manipulated that are left on the sideline of Christianity. And this is not Jesus. So false teachers should get our rile. There's a lot in the New Testament about being on the lookout for them. But more than that, one day they will get Jesus' judgment. It's inevitable, Christ says, that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be thrown in the sea and cause these little ones to stumble. Christ has all this under control. Our job is to be in the Word of God and making sure that we're on the straight and narrow. So Ezra says very little about what's happening in these 14 years in between for the Israelites. And so we use other biblical texts, Haggai and Zechariah. We don't fill in the blanks ourselves. We go to what God's Word says. And apparently the people are doing fine, living okay, except they weren't. They were physically freed, spiritually bonded still, and God was displeased and the relationship with him was broken. This is the place that we land in chapter 6. God's people are never truly at peace when they are avoiding obedience to him. Nor should we be. There are many ways that they might have softened the message, but they did not. Thus says the Lord, it's recorded in Haggai. When it's thus says the Lord, consider your ways. My house lies in ruin while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew and the earth has withheld its produce. It's a terrifying verse for Amy Jo and I as we struggle in our gardening. These people are planting, they're tending, and nothing is growing. And so in this case, for the people, sin and consequences meet. Wham! They collide. And now there's nowhere to hide because the word of the God convicts them. It's powerful, restoring, healing. But the people, to their credit, take it to heart. Then the remnant of the people obey the voice of the Lord their God. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. Beginning of the definition of prosperity. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. Men faithfully speaking God's word led to the admission of sin and repentance and glory to God, restoration. This is always the message of God's word to bring us back into restored relationship with him. I am with you, declares the Lord. And so we arrive finally at a definition of source for prosperity. Be very careful if you just do dictionary.com. Here's one that just kind of comes together. We are prosperous when we are attuned to the Lord, walking in obedience to what the Bible says and the Spirit shows, and content. This is when we're truly prosperous. Only to be perfected one day when we join Jeff in this great cloud of witnesses. The one that wrote Proverbs 10, King Solomon, says it this way: the blessing of the Lord makes rich. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. Can there be a simpler definition of prosperity? That we are rich in the Lord and there is no sorrow in it. Our supplies, he supplies our needs, and we're content with whatever they might be. We're at peace with God. Tension in relationship gone. Every need met. About halfway through, back up. Probably 2 or 3 years ago, Pastor Dan taught through the book of Job on Wednesday evenings. And about halfway through that book, you understand the cadence of the book, how he has everything and everything's taken away. And he's at the end, he's restored and many times more. But in the middle of Job's trial, this is what is said: if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust, here comes the prosperity and the promise. Then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to Him and He will hear you. He will hear you. For us, can there be a better definition of prosperity? And this is the best part. And hear this. This is the best part. This is true. This is true. It's not make-believe or contrived. It's not gumptioned up. It's not we have little faith, can't get there. This is true. And you can read it for yourself. This comes from Job chapter 22. There's one more angle of prosperity this morning, and this is really kind of the punchline of the sermon. To prosper, the Israelites had to leave Babylon behind. To prosper, to get to verse 14, they had to leave Babylon behind. I had to look up the date. On November 10th, 2019, Amy Jo and I sat in a church in Jerusalem, Israel. And we looked up churches to go to, looking for First Baptist Jerusalem. And First Baptist Jerusalem didn't exist, but Jerusalem Baptist Church did. So there we sat. And some moments in life are surreal. We walked in, and this must be a little bit like it was for our brother. Arriving unknown, but greeting one another in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hugs and smiles flowed easily among strangers, but yet brothers and sisters in Christ. And after singing a while and praising the Lord, we read the same Bible, seeking the same truth. And that morning, as Amy Jo remembers, there would be a special guest that was there. And when the time came, she came from the back, and she was dressed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in black. We couldn't see her, and it was all very confusing for a moment. And all you could see were the small slits where you could see sort of an eye behind it, just enough to allow her not to lose her footing as she moved forward. And she came from the strictest sect of Islam. And I stared as she began to speak, suddenly nervous that we weren't in heaven among brothers and sisters. She had been born into a family in Kuwait. This is an old story for the youngsters, but the nation of Kuwait, into a family in the strictest sect of Islam with a father that was an imam, an uncle that was an imam, another uncle that was the president of the mosque. And as a young girl, she had been taught the Quran, expected to perform around the Quran. Horrifiably, her testimony included
a forced watching as a young child of an execution for someone who had veered from the Quran in the front row, as she said. And as she told her story, you could have heard a pin drop in the place among the several hundred of us that were gathered. And she was speaking behind her hijab. And as she went on, she began to tell what can only be the providential hand of God at work, how her family had been plucked from Kuwait because of the war that was going on there, first Gulf War, as we call it, and been allowed to come to Chicago. And it was there one day when she was working in an office that she was crying. And a Christian lady named Paula interceded and asked her what was going on and why she was crying. And in the end, loved on her by inviting her to church, of which this lady attended, was handed a Bible, read the Bible, and accepted and received Christ. She's our sister in Christ. And as she took off everything that she was wearing, free in Christ among brothers and sisters that would protect her in that environment. And I think Amy Jo would even agree with this. She was strikingly beautiful. For the first time in her life, she was free in Christ. But it's not the end of the story. She was only able to do that in the confines of this church because her father and her family want her dead. They seek her to this day. Our beautiful sister in Christ. I was listening to a song this week when she came to my mind. And the lyric goes like this. Daughters of Zion. I had to call Tony. Tony. Daughters of Zion, weep no more. Pack your bags, we're going home. The song is written from Ezra, by the way. Shake off your captivity. Today is the day we shall be free. Today is the day we shall be free. And then the chorus goes like this. Bye, 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 bye. Bye, 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 Babylon. Today is the day we shall be free. Today our prosperity and restoration of the Lord begins. Praise the Lord. Bye, 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 Babylon. For the Christian to live and prosper in the reality of a word that shortly follows a couple verses later, joy, it requires leaving our Babylons behind. You must leave Babylon. Verse 14 doesn't come until the Israelites have left Babylon. For some I know this has meant also leaving family behind. Perhaps there are not those that seek your physical death, but the pain and severing of loved ones and going a different direction cost. You sit alone. We have a dear one that has moved cross country to escape persecution of her family. Perhaps for you, you're just looked down on and pitied by those earthly relationships. And you hear the words and you read in your Bible the words of Christ. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And to you, it's just not another verse. It is your leaving Babylon. Bye-bye, bye-bye, Babylon. I know one who had to leave a successful career, more earthly treasures than you can imagine, to be a disciple of Christ. Bye-bye, bye-bye, Babylon. Or a young man that works for me, who incessantly worries about his health and his ability to grip his health and control outcomes with his help. Bye-bye,
bye-bye, Babylon, or the one who has difficulty striving and trying to be so perfect, and legalism haunts, and the freedom in Christ. For freedom, Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, Christ set you free. And laying down of that, bye-bye, bye-bye, Babylon. We're called, people, to leave Babylon. You will never prosper on God's terms from your Babylon. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, come to Jesus, cannot be my disciple. These are Jesus' words. And like Haggai and Zechariah, they can be confrontational. We certainly each have our own Babylons, do we not? And it costs. But Jesus says you can't be his disciple without leaving Babylon and going after him. And so what shall you choose is the question before us. Early in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, when Jesus is calling his first disciples, we read this. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. You remember this, kind of partway through chapter 1. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you want? What do you want? Verse 2 of that song goes this way. Learn the old forgotten songs. Sing the ones you know by heart. Take down your harp from the willow tree and reclaim that long lost melody. And sing, Carol. God created us with hearts to sing. That longed to sing. And Jesus asked, what do you want of Andrew and Simon? And I ask also, what do you want, people of Audubon? What is God asking you to leave behind in seeking prosperity and joy on his terms? My prayer for this is that we would let God define the terms. God be God. And that we would rest as we obey his word today. And so the invitation is made and it's simple. Join me in saying this morning, bye-bye, 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 Babylon.